have a seat. Well, it is just a couple of weeks now, and cricket season will begin. Who's excited? All right. Andy Coxpill, you kind of left me out there, I thought. In a couple of weeks, cricket season starts. Who's excited? That's fake. Cricket is one of those sports that I learned many years ago. It's better in person. To really appreciate the sport and to really appreciate the nuances of the game, it's really helpful to go and to see it for yourself. And it really is spectacular to see when the bowler is bowling and he releases the ball and the amazing things that a really good bowler can make a ball do. And so, I mean, it's similar in that regard to baseball, but where you can do a change-up where the ball is heading towards the wicket and it all of a sudden changes speed before it gets there. You can make the ball right before it gets to the wicket drop so that it might fool the batsman. And then, of course, most famous is the curveball, right? And so those who can bowl really well can make the ball curve. And so as it's coming to the wicket, and just as you go to swing, you think you know where it's going to be. And then at the very last minute, it breaks left or it breaks right, and you swing and you miss. And oftentimes, life can throw us curveballs. In fact, we've taken that phrase and incorporated it into our vernacular, haven't we? So how was your day today? Well, I got to work and my boss really threw me a curveball. And we know what we mean by that, don't we? And the reality is, life is full of curveballs. Sometimes it's the meeting at the office that doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go. Sometimes it's the promotion we don't receive that we thought we were going to get. Sometimes it's the call from the GP that we never thought we would receive. Sometimes it's our kids and what they go through in school. But the reality is, life throws us curveballs. And when we come to know and love Jesus, and when we come to follow him, the reality is the curveballs still come. It's just that they now come and Jesus is with us. Amen. And so I want to spend just a few moments just looking at God's word. And I want us to just think about, you know, how do we navigate seasons of life when things are tough? Things are hard. I mean, we sometimes go through days that are tough, and sometimes it's just seasons of life. A couple of weeks ago was 2 years since Christy's dad went to heaven to be with Jesus, and wouldn't want him back for anything. He's loving the Lord in heaven face to face. But it was hard for us. It was a couple of days, a few weeks ago. It was a season of difficulty, right? All of us go through them. They're the low tides and high tides of life. And so I want us to spend just a few moments together looking at God's word and just being encouraged about who God is and who we are as his people in the midst of those seasons of difficulty. So I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, and I believe if you have one of the church Bibles, it should be page 942, I believe. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and as I said, should be page 942. All right? And so just to set the context for us, Habakkuk is a prophet. He's a prophet was someone who was a spokesperson for God. So God would give this person a message and ask them to deliver the message to God's people. And so that's who Habakkuk is. He's this messenger of God, and he's in a part of the world called Judah. And so he's been given a message to give God's people in Judah. And this message is not a very cheery message to give. It's one of judgment. The people of Judah had wandered away from the Lord, and God had warned them over and over to please come back, please come back. They decided not to, and so now Habakkuk is explaining to them the difficult season of life that they're about to go through. As a group of people called the Babylonians are going to come and invade and conquer their land. And it's going to be a season of difficulty. And so in that context, Habakkuk is giving them this message. And so we're at chapter 3, and we're at the very end of this message that God has given. And so this is what Habakkuk writes, chapter 3, verse 17. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and true. And so, Lord, we pray that now by your Spirit and through your word that you would speak to us, your people. Lord, as always, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds, that we could understand your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that we would be changed and transformed by your word. And would you speak to us words of encouragement and peace and strength as only you can, Lord? For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here that the people of God, God's people, are about to go through a really difficult season of life. In fact, look at verse 17, and we just get a picture of what they're going to go through. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, right? So what would figs be used for? Not a trick question. Well, you would eat them, wouldn't you? And so it's Habakkuk's way of saying there's going to be nothing to eat. There are no figs on the vines. And so he's going to say, in fact, in a minute, the fields produce no food. There's nothing to eat. Famine will overtake us. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, there's nothing to eat, and there are no grapes on the vines. Well, what would you use grapes for? Well, you would mush them up and make Ribena, right? And so you make wine. You make something to drink. And so he says, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. Then he says, though the olive crop fails. And we know, of course, that in that day they would take the olive and they would press the olive and get olive oil. Now, olive oil could be used for food. It could be used for medicinal purposes. But for them, primarily, it was used for oil for their lamps. It was used for light. And so if you've ever seen an ancient oil lamp, they're not very big. They'll fit in the palm of your hand. And they would put a wick in that, fill it with olive oil, and that gave light in the midst of darkness. So stay with me. He says, there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink, and the power's been turned off. He says, the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen. So in that day, for them, sheep would be primarily for wool to make clothing, right? To cover yourself. So look again what he says. He says, there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink, they've cut my power off, and I have no clothes to wear. Is it getting bad? Yeah, let's keep going. He says, there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls. Here in context, the cattle would be oxen, and oxen would be used to pull farming equipment, right? To pull plows. He said, there's no oxen, there's no one or nothing to pull the plow. There's no work to be done. So let's appreciate this. He says, there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink, my utilities have been turned off, I have nothing to wear, and I've lost my job. I mean, it's starting to sound like a country music song, is it not? Like, the poor guy, right? I've got nothing to eat. I've got nothing to drink. I've lost my job. I have nothing to wear. It's all gone. And this isn't for illustration's sake. This is what's going to happen, right? This isn't a made-up scenario. It says we've lost everything. And then we get to verse 18, and there in the NIV, there's this three-letter word, and it's powerful. And it's the first word of verse 18 is what? Yet. 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 They've turned my power off yet. I have nothing to eat yet. I have nothing to drink yet. I've lost my job yet. What will I do? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I mean, think about what Habakkuk's saying. He's saying, you know what? They've cut the power off. I've lost everything. And so I think I'll just go down to the church, join the choir, and sing praises to Jesus. And it would be right and normal for us to look at this and say, but brother, what do you have to sing about? What do you have to sing about? And he gives us the answer. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. For he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. Let's just see three simple truths together about who God is in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Number one, we see this, that in times of hardship and difficulty, God is my source of salvation. In times of hardship and difficulty, God is my source of salvation. Look what he says there in verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. God, my Savior. Here's what Habakkuk had that I'll admit most days I don't have, and it's this. He had a heavenly perspective. Habakkuk was able to look at his circumstances, to look at everything he had lost, to look at everything that was hard and challenging, and he was able to see them through the lenses of heaven. And when we look at life through heaven's eyes, everything looks differently. And he says, listen, I look, and here's what I celebrate. The first thing I celebrate is that God is my Savior. And the word there in Hebrew, the word there, Savior, it literally means rescuer. He is the God who rescues me. He is the God who saves me. I read just recently in one of, it was down in Essex, where a small boy had fallen in a river and a bystander jumped in and the news article said, rescued him. The boy was drowning and a complete stranger walking his dog jumps in the river and pulls the boy out to save him, rescues him. That's what Jesus has done. By dying on the cross and coming to life on Easter morning, he has rescued us from hell, death, sin, and the grave. Amen? He's the rescuer. And so Habakkuk looks and he says, I rejoice that in times of hardship and difficulty, God is my source of salvation. He is my rescuer. He is my deliverer. And so we have to remind ourselves, and it's what we do as the body of Christ. We remind one another that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, that Paul would say we're just ambassadors for Christ, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're just living here as representatives of heaven until we'll call back to our home country, right? This world is not our home. We shouldn't get too accustomed to it, too used to it. Because heaven is our home and Jesus is our King, and with him we will live forever. And so Habakkuk says, I rejoice that in the midst of losing everything, the one thing I can never lose is that I'm adopted child of the King. The one thing we can't lose, to be an adopted child of the King of glory. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever the devil and all his demons have in store for us, that one thing can never change. Grief cannot change it. Cancer cannot change it. Unemployment cannot change it. Anxiety cannot change it. That when we know and love Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are an adopted daughter and son of the King. Amen? That's who we are. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. Years ago, we had to get new insurance. Our landlord told us that you need new insurance for the contents in your house. And so we had to go through and put a price on everything we own in our house. And when we turned it in to the insurance person, I know he meant it well, but he said, well, that won't be hard to cover. That won't be hard to cover, right? It's just stuff, right? And it may not be hard to cover. It may be hard to cover, but we know this. Eternity is forever. And so Habakkuk says, it's not about even the food or drink that I have available, but it's about knowing that salvation, rescue is available through God. So I just would encourage us in those seasons of difficulty, in those seasons of darkness, be reminded, remind one another that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, and we've been rescued by the blood of Jesus. And so Habakkuk says, in times of hardship and difficulty, God is my source of salvation. But secondly, we see this, that in times of hardship and difficulty, God is my source of strength. He is our salvation, but he is our strength. Look at verse 18. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He says, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the deepest valleys, I remind myself that this world is not my home, that God is my Savior. But then he says, secondly, I remind myself and our people that God and God alone is our source of strength. The strength is not in the fig, it's not in the grape, it's not in the olive, the sheep, or the cattle. The strength is in the Lord God. That's who their strength is in. And so he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. It's the word in Hebrew used, it's a military term. It means the force of an army. It means that at my disposal is all the forces of God, all the heavenly forces, right? The English translation would often be the Lord of hosts, right? It literally means the Lord of heaven's armies, right? And that's the word strength here. The force of an army is with God's people. And so he says that in the midst of hardship, God is our Savior, but God is our strength. Now, here's the challenge in that. The challenge in that is the way the world defines strength is strength means the absence of weakness, right? But that's not how the Bible describes strength. Let me say that again, because this is key. The world would say that strength is the absence of weakness. The scripture would say that strength is God in the midst of my weakness. Let me say that again. Strength is not the absence of weakness, but strength is the presence of God in the midst of my weakness. And so we're reminded in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul, and he doesn't define it for us, but he says he has a thorn in the flesh. And whatever it was, whether it was physical, emotional, spiritual, it was debilitating to Paul. And Paul says, I called out to the Lord 3 times to take it from me. God, heal me. Have you ever prayed for healing for yourself or for someone else? He says, God, heal this. Take this from me. And do you remember what the Lord's answer is? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Isn't that interesting? Paul, the apostle, who God uses to write most of the New Testament, God doesn't take it away that strength doesn't become the absence of the thorn in the flesh. God says, no, I'm going to leave the thorn in the flesh, but you're going to know my power in the midst of it. Right? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I was sharing the gospel with someone recently, and they were not very receptive, and they... In a very cheeky way, just said, "Well, I think Christianity's for people who need a crutch." And I said, "Well, you're halfway right." He said, "What's that mean?" I said, "Well, I don't need one; I need two." Listen, I we don't need Jesus because we have it all together. We need Jesus because we don't. Amen. And so, when we gather together, we've said many times this. Not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. We gather together because we are weak people, but in the midst of our weakness, God is present. And so where he is there, we are strong. And so when life is hard, when the days are dark, we have confidence that God is our source of salvation. We have confidence that God is our source of strength, and the weaker we get, the stronger he gets. And so that's all right. In fact, do you remember how Paul finishes that passage? He says, therefore, or if this is the case, I will rejoice in my weaknesses. I will rejoice in my infirmities. Give me more, Lord, because I want to be weak so I can know your strength. And Lord, may that be the desire of our hearts. But then lastly, we see this, that in times of hardship and difficulty, we know that God is our salvation, God is our strength, but lastly, we know that God is our security. That God is our security. Look back at your Bible and look what he says. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. For he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and enables me to tread on the heights. So what exactly is this picture that Habakkuk is giving to us? Well, if you think of a deer or a goat, the primary way that a deer or a goat defends itself is by escape. Its security is in its feet. So if you think, for example, of a rattlesnake, its security would be where? In its bite, its fangs, right? The security of a lion would be where? Its claws, right? Its strength. And so we could go through that, but then we get to a deer or a goat. Where's the strength of a deer? Well, a deer, when it's in trouble, we've all seen the Blue Planets and all that, right? The Attenborough, we've seen the BBC specials, yeah? And so when the hyena or the lion shows up, what does the smart antelope do? Yeah, he doesn't get it, you know, he doesn't buck up with his mates with a leather jacket and he's like, come on, you know, let's. No, they run, right? They run. His security is in his feet, right? This is a very Hebrew way, a very Jewish way of saying security. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me secure. He makes me secure. He takes care of me. He says, you know what? You're right. I have nothing to eat. I have nothing to drink. All these things have happened, but yet I know God will take care of me. God will provide. And so he knows that his security is in the Lord. And the reality is, in the world we live in, people look for security in all sorts of things, do they not? Look for security in the amount of money in their bank account. Look for security in how much their home is worth. Look for security in what title they have in their job. And yet we know in the blink of an eye, all of those things can be gone. And here Habakkuk says, no, 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 no. My security is not in a fig or a grape. My security is in the Lord of heaven's armies. My security is in God and God alone. I saw an amazing example of this recently, and it's in the Sangino Dam. Sangino is an area of northern Italy. And there's this huge dam there. And the Sangino Dam, it's about 49 meters. It should be about 161 feet, give or take, and it's been there for many years, and it's a stone dam, and as the water has seeped into the rock over decades, it leaves salt deposits, and so what happens is you have these goats, the alpine ibex, will actually climb this dam to lick the salt out of the stones, and here is a picture for you. You see that?
Right. They posed for me there for a close-up. I was like, just family shot, right? It's about family shot.
Are you guys getting that? Like, I fell over just looking at the picture. All right. So here's the thing. Because it makes it more fun. Let's pretend like this is mama and the babies. I mean, is a fox going to make it up there? A wolf? What predator is going to get up there? See, here's the thing. For that ibex, its security is in its feet. There's no worries. They're not worried about anything except licking the rocks. Right? How often am I so anxious and worried about my circumstances that I miss out on just enjoying life? It's just a goat having a good time. And I'll confess, because you're my family, Sometimes the fears and anxieties and hardships in my heart, I just miss out on the good things. I'm trying to get my security in someone or something other than God. And when I do, I stumble and fall every time. But when I'm able to step back, say, Lord, I don't like this. This is not how I wanted it to be. But God, you're my salvation. You're my strength. And Lord, I confess that you and you alone are my security. And when my heart reaches that place, I can join the choir with Habakkuk and rejoice in the Lord. It was many years ago now. I've probably shared this story before. Our two kids, Kayla and Max. Max was probably about 4. So that would have made Kayla was about 5, and we were at the Heights of Abraham up in Derbyshire. If you've ever been, it's a wonderful place to go, and the Heights of Abraham are up in the mountains, and there are 2 old lead mines. And so they take you down into the lead mines and take you on a guided tour, and it's really amazing. It's really interesting. And so the 4 of us are taking this guided tour of one of the lead mines. And so Max is about 4, and if those of you who have known Max since then, he was full of life, all boy. And so Max is just running and climbing rocks and, you know, chiseling lead, and he's just everywhere. And so we're kind of watching him over to the side, and we're listening to the tour guide, and there are probably about 20 of us in the tour. And the tour guide says, in just a moment, I'm going to turn the lights out, and it's going to go really dark because I want you to appreciate how dark it is in a lead mine. And so make sure you have your children, make sure you're standing against the wall because it can be quite dangerous. And just as I look over to get Max, the lights go off. And it's the darkest I've ever not seen because I couldn't see anything. We're about 200 feet in the side of a mountain and there's no light at all. And all I can think about is, where's Max? Where's Max? My heart's pounding. Where's my son? And we're in this darkness. And I feel this little hand grab my fingers and pull me down. And he says, Dada, that's you? I said, yes, son, it's me. He said, then I know I'm going to be okay. See, in the midst of the darkness, he knew that as long as he had his father's hand, he'd be okay. I wonder maybe for you this morning, you just need to once again reach up and take your father's hand. Sometimes in the darkness, I don't feel like reaching out. Sometimes I don't even know which direction to reach out to. And I just wonder if maybe today would be a day that you would just need to say, Lord Jesus, I don't feel like it, but I want to reach out to you. And I place my hand in yours, Father, because I know that's the safest place for me to be. And I may not even feel it right now, but I by faith declare that you are my salvation. You are my strength. And you alone are my security. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we do, as your people declare, that you and you alone, God, are our salvation, our strength, and our security. And Lord, we would confess to you that at times we look for those things in other places, in other people, and we would confess that they always come up short, that you alone, God, are enough. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us, and particularly those this morning maybe who are in a season of darkness, a season of difficulty. Lord, I pray that they would know your strength, your salvation, your security, and that by faith they would place their hands in the hand of their Heavenly Father, knowing that when you are holding them, they will be okay. They'll be weak. It'll be hard. But in the midst of weakness, you will be their strength. And Lord, I pray for someone who might be with us this morning who have never trusted you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And I pray that today they would call out to you, placing their faith in you, Jesus, knowing that you alone can save. We love you, we exalt you, and we praise you, for you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.